Well, the text this morning is 2 Kings chapter 5, and it's verses 13 and 14, the conclusion of this look at the experience of Naaman in the curing of his terrible skin disease. I know there's more following on from verse 14, but I think verse 14 does mark the end of what I intended to say. That is, I wanted to look at Naaman as an example, an illustration, a case in the Old Testament illustrating the gospel we find so clear in the New Testament. I've said before, time and again, that I'm not in any way detracting from the historical nature of the cure. Of this man, this miraculous cure. But I am using it as the New Testament does so very often, uses these events as illustrations of the gospel. And that's what I'm doing here this morning. And we've reached this last pace. Last time we finished up with Naaman hitting the ceiling, angry, beyond control almost. I thought Elisha would come and do this, you remember? But he didn't do this. I was sure he would do it this way. And then what he's told me to do, to wash in the Jordan, and he goes away angry. He's bitter, he's resentful. But the point I made last time, say what you like about Naaman, he's bitter, resentful, and all the rest of it, but he's still riddled with this terrible disease. He can stand, you know, proud. He can ride his high horse. He can do what he wants. But Elisha has told him how he can be cured of this dreaded disease. And I tried to make the point last time that none of us can know what's going on in anybody else's heart or mind. But with Naaman, at least we know the way he was reacting. Remember, I said to you last time, you think, you assume that I'm full of interest about what I'm saying to you. That may or may not be right, and I explained about that. I'm assuming that you're interested. I might be wrong about that. But at least with Naaman, we know that he was desperately angry, resentful, and he just was so churned up about the way he'd been treated. Elisha had not come out to him. He sent a messenger. He told him about the Jordan. He hadn't waved his arms about and issued mumbo jumbo, and I made the point that unbelievers, when they hear the gospel, come with what we call presuppositions. I think he should do this. I think he ought to do that. I think he ought to be this way. And Naaman had his presuppositions. But as I said, he was a leper still. Well, we come to the last two verses in this passage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid you do something great, would you not have done it? How much rather then when he says to you, wash and be clean. And Naaman listened to this. Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, just as Elisha had said, and he was cured of his skin complaint. Now, what are we going to make of this? Well, I said to you just now that the hymn I'd chosen, I had reservations about. I'll explain that. I've got reservations about what I'm going to say this morning, but I'm still going to say it. Why am I going to say it if I've got reservations? Well, I'll explain. I think what I'm saying is fairly in this text. And therefore, I should have no reservations. But I can feel, sense, that I'm giving a very bad impression about the gospel by what I say. What am I talking about? Well, let's just look at the picture, first of all. Here is this very powerful man, Naaman. He's a field marshal, shall we say. He's loaded with medals. He's won all these battles. We're told he's a great man, a very great man. He's up with the royals. Now, we've gone full circle. Do you remember the story started? And Betty was telling me about a chorus she used to sing 50 odd years ago or more about the little maid who said something to this important man. We started with a little girl saying something quite simple, and that turned Naaman's life to get a cure. And we've come full circle. Because although Naaman has not listened to the prophet, we now turn to these flunkies. And they're speaking to Naaman. Now, can you imagine it? Now, put yourself in the position. The royal family. Can you imagine these footmen who are standing at every doorway? Can you imagine them tapping the king on his shoulder and say, hey, listen to this, and start talking to him and telling him what to do? You can't imagine it. I mean, let's take an extreme case. Well, let's not take the extreme case, first of all. Take Bernard Montgomery. I've read some of his writings, and what I can see from the way he wrote, and what I've been told by people who knew him, he was a very difficult man to deal with. You wouldn't cross his path. He was very, I would say, overconfident. He was sure. And you could never correct him. Let's go to the extreme case, Adolf Hitler. If anybody suggested to Hitler that perhaps his idea about this battle, whatever it might be, in the Second World War, might not be the best idea, generals could not say that to him. Nobody, very few, could dare to correct him, to challenge him. He wouldn't listen. In fact, if you corrected him, you might end up on a piano wire being strung up. It was a very dangerous thing to speak to this mighty man. Now, I'm not saying Naaman was in that class, but I think, as I look at this story, it is rather amazing that the people who have the most influence over this man are not the kings and the great prophet, but a little maid and these poor old flunkies. They said, my father, if the prophet... You see, they're taking their life in their hand, but they're saying something which I can only call common sense. Now, we're getting close now to my reservations. Here's common sense. They say to him, now look, they're daring to correct him, but they're saying something which is commonsensical. If the prophet had said, do something big or important, you'd have jumped at it. But because he said something simple, something easy, why not have a go at it? That's how I see it. Why not try it and see? Now, there's my difficulty. That was the difficulty with the hymn. I'll explain it to you. Perhaps you don't agree with me, but the hymn I chose, number 601, was a hymn that was based... I don't know who this E. Jones is. I don't know whether it's a man or a woman. I don't know who E. Jones is. But the hymn is based on Esther. Remember Mordecai, tells Esther that she's got to go and see the king and tell him what Haman is going to do. And she quite rightly says, well, that's a big risk. Because if I go to the king and he doesn't welcome me, then I'm in trouble, big, deep trouble. And Mordecai says something very obvious to her. I'll tell you what, Esther, if you don't go, you're in even worse trouble because you're going to die. And so she says, well, I'll go then. And if I perish, I'll take the risk. Now, this is what the hymn writer made of it. This is what we sang. To the gracious king approach, the hymn writer is turning this into approaching Christ by the sinner. The sinners hear the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Right. I'm going to risk it then. I'll try. You see what's going on in the mind. Or to the gracious king approach, whose scepter pardon gives. That's a picture from the king with Esther. If he welcomes her, he holds out his scepter. But if he doesn't hold out the scepter, then she's not welcome. That's the point. Perhaps, he may command my touch, and then the suppliant lives. Perhaps he will admit my plea. Perhaps will hear my prayer. This is what the hymn writer is writing. But if I perish, I will pray, and perish only there. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try. For if I stay away, I know I must forever die. Do you like that? I don't. I don't like it at all. And yet, this is the problem. And yet, I'm preaching in this way. What's my problem? Well, the impression I got from the hymn, I can see the common sense of it. Of course I can. Give it a try. You never know, it might work. Yeah? I'll tell you what. Let me illustrate this. You remember when David was dancing and his wife looked out of the window and she said, you made a fool of yourself today. I think the word in the Authorized is vile. You made yourself a laughingstock dancing like that when the ark came up. And this is what David said. I'm going to make myself more vile. What I'm saying to you is this. I wish the place was packed with people today that I could speak to I've been speaking to for years, say. And I would say this to them. This morning when I'm preaching to you now, I'm bending over backwards to try and reach you. Now, I find it difficult to bend forwards these days, let alone bend backwards. But I am bending backwards today. I'm going the extra mile. I'm doing something I don't really like. I can but perish if I go. Perhaps he will this. Perhaps he will that. My friend, in a sense, that's a load of rubbish. It's more than rubbish. It's blasphemous rubbish, in my opinion. And yet... Now, why do I say all that? Why do I say it's rubbish? Why do I say it's blasphemous rubbish? I don't come preaching in the name of Jesus and say, it's worth a risk. There is no risk. When Jesus says, or his apostles say, or his preachers say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, there's no risk about it. There's no question about, well, perhaps it will and perhaps it won't and I might be this. There's no if or but about it, don't you see? We've all had wedding invitations. And we don't start thinking, well, I wonder if they meant it. I wonder if I turn up, there will be a wedding. I wonder if I... No, that's not the question. How can I preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, it's worth a go? And yet, I know that there are so many hang-ups in this business. So many people are staying away from Christ. What is keeping them back? What is holding them? Now, hymn writers have wrestled with this. Now, you've heard me saying, how I don't like what I'm saying here. But Joseph Hart wrestled with the problem. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched. Wonderful hymn, isn't it? Remember the line? Venture on him. Venture? Venture only. Yeah, okay, it's lovely. But you see there's something wrong about that, isn't there? There's no venture, there's no risk. And yet Hart felt he had to say that. Because he didn't want anybody to stay away for whatever reason. What sort of reason am I thinking about? Well, take an example. I can't go on speculating all day. Well, I suppose I can. But I don't want to go on speculating all day. But I can imagine that somebody was taught 50, 60, 70 years ago, God is sovereign. Well, I believe that. But you know, that doctrine, God is sovereign, might be registering in the mind and hindering some poor sinner actually trusting Christ. Do you see the point? Well, I might not be elect. No, that might be true. I might not be this. I might not be that. All that kind of stuff. Risk it, my friend. Risk it. No, I don't like saying that, but you see, to help you, if that will do the trick, sorry, it's a terrible sermon, isn't it? But I'm bending over backwards for you. Well, that was Joseph Hart. How about Charlotte Elliott? Just as I am, without one plea. What does she say? Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without. See, I think she's wrestling with this problem. Unbelievers, when they come to the point of faith, the devil knows how to put doubts and conflicts and fears and troubles and trials in their minds, and they begin to worry about it. I had a phone call from a dear friend of mine this morning, and she told me about her experience yesterday. It was two things. They came straight together. The first thing lifted her up. That was her words. Lifted her up spiritually. But the second thing she read in a book depressed her. It made her feel that she wasn't right with God. And I think she had trouble that day, the rest of the day. What I'm saying is, these things get into the mind and interfere with us and disturb us. She was reading the life story of a man called Ashworth. And his testimony about some experience made her wonder about herself. I'm saying to you, I don't know what it is that keeps anybody back from trusting Christ. But I know that things do keep sinners back. I've been preaching now for 16, 70 years nearly, and most of the time when I've preached to unbelievers, not any of them, a few of them have been saved. Some have, but very few. Why do we find it so difficult? Why are so few being converted? What's holding people back? My father, this is what the flunkies said, if he'd said something great, my friend, How are people converted? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting him. Is that too simple? Is that too much beneath us? Charlotte Elliot again, that same hymn. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. That's what I'm after this morning. Every barrier. And I'm making a fool of myself by saying things I'm not really happy with. But if I can help some poor lame dog over a stile, if I can use that illustration, if I can help some poor sinner to trust Christ, at least in that hymn I don't like, the man finished up, or the lady, whoever it was, finished up like this. But if I die with mercy sought, when I the king have tried, this were to die delightful thought, a sinner never died. In other words, the hymn writer is saying in the end, what I've been talking about is a load of nonsense. If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, you won't perish. There's no if or but about it. There's no perhaps about it. There's no risk involved. And whatever the doctrine, whatever the thing that's holding you back, whatever it might be, don't believe that anymore. Believe the promise. And above all, believe the Redeemer. I don't think I need to preach it. Then he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. He did what the prophet said. And he was absolutely cured. I'm not telling you, if you trust the Christ, you trust in his precious blood and righteousness, you might be saved. It's very likely that you'll be saved. Stand a good chance of being saved. I'm telling you, you absolutely will be. And why do I say that? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. No. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Who said that? God said it in his word. So, I preached something this morning that I'm not at all happy with. It's been common sense, really. But I found it in this text. And I've said it to you. And however daft a sermon it might be, if it brings anybody, I'm recording this wherever it lands up. Some people listen to it in China. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody in China hears this and thinks, well, I will go to Christ and I will trust him. What if somebody in Piddley Chapel could say, yes, well, I will. I'll stop believing what this person said or that person said, and I'll believe what Christ says. And I'll believe him now. And I'll trust him now. This sermon won't go down in the record books, but maybe, it might bring some poor sinner to trust Christ. And that's good enough for me. His servants came near and said to him, my father, try it and see. One last thing, Psalm 34. I'll go higher than the hymn writers, and I'll come to a psalmist. Come to the psalmist. Oh, taste and see how gracious the Lord is. I think that gets close to it. Oh, taste and see. I used the illustration. You remember Harry? I've used it before. I'll give it to you again in close. Remember Harry in Cranford? Remember the ragamuffin boy, Mr. Carter, the land agent, is trying to help him, educate him. And he gets Harry to help him at the Lady Ludlow's fete. And at the end of the day, he rewards Harry, do you remember? And he rewards him by asking him to come to his office. And during the day, they've been serving ice cream. And here's this ragamuffin boy, he's never seen ice cream in his life. And Mr. Carter gives him a dish of ice cream. Remember? And the boy looks at it. He doesn't know what to do with it. And Mr. Carter encourages him. Go on, taste it. And of course, the boy's eyes open, don't they? When he tastes the ice cream. What does ice cream taste like? Taste and see. That's the only way to find out. If you've been holding off from Christ, can I say to you, taste and see how gracious the Lord is. Prove it. Prove it true. Well, that's the end of that discourse, but may it be that somebody shall hear with profit. Amen.